Good morning and welcome to worship here at Greystone Baptist Church. My name is Alan Smith, and it is my joy and privilege to welcome you this morning. I serve here as our minister to students. Many of you have been participating in our practice resurrection study. Some of you have been doing that book study in your Sunday school classes. Some have been doing it with us on Monday morning. Some have been doing it on Wednesday night. Some of you have been going to two or even three of those study groups and really trying to maximize your education. Others are participating with our door in the back by putting sticky notes as you've noticed practice resurrection in your own lives. One of the things I was struck by in my own study of the book back in the second chapter as it talked about participation and the need to experience resurrection by a byproduct of participation, by participating in church, participating in worship, participating in a community of faith. You know, it strikes me that in our culture, in our society today, with all that is going on around us, with all that is going on even in our own hearts and minds, one of the easiest things to do is to not participate, to step back, to withdraw, to pull ourselves away from a community of faith because we are overwhelmed with things that are going on outside the church in our own lives. And so during this season of Lent, as we have been journeying together towards the cross, I hope you've appreciated an opportunity to participate and to find God in the midst of that participation. Today, and in a moment, you're going to hear this Palm Sunday story that is so familiar to us of Jesus making the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as we worship together this morning, I hope you'll pay attention to all the different characters that are participants in that story. Whether it's someone who goes into the town early to untie a donkey, Jesus himself riding in being praised, the disciples laying down palms and cloaks, or even the Pharisees who say, stop making a big deal about this. Wherever it may be that you find yourself this morning, I hope you will spend some time reflecting on that story. Let us hear the story as we continue in worship together.
Listen now to the words of Luke as he describes the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. After Jesus had said this, he went on up ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.
Thank you. morning. I need to ask you some things, and I need your help this morning. So how many of you have ever been to a parade? Ever? In your neighborhood, downtown Raleigh, somewhere? You've been to a parade, right? Were there lots of people there? Yeah? And if you went to the Christmas parade in Raleigh, you get there really early, and sometimes you have to kind of edge your way in to get to the front so you can see, right? Well, today we're going to talk about a really, really special parade that happened on Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Today's the first day of Holy Week, and it tells us that Jesus was coming into town, and he was the king. So how do kings usually travel, and what do they usually look like? Do they usually...
Wear a crown and wear a cape.
They wear a crown and wear a cape. You're exactly right.
And like they have like little hair on like the sides.
Yeah. And so the king, you would think, might have a crown and a cape. But when Jesus came into Jerusalem, did he have a crown and a cape?
No.
No, he didn't. What did he ride in on? What did he ride in on? He rode in on a donkey. Have you ever ridden a donkey?
No.
Me either.
I sit on a horse.
I pet a Jesus donkey.
You pet a Jesus donkey. Wow, that's pretty cool. Okay, so it tells us in the Bible that when Jesus was coming into town, the people were waving palm branches. And you know, like when you go to a parade, you probably sit on the curb and it's a paved road and it's relatively clean, right? What were their roads like back then?
Like this, like dirt on.
Yeah.
On like this flat dirt.
Yeah, they were really dirty. And so in the Bible it tells us they put their cloaks down or their coats down so that when Jesus came in and they were waving the palm branches that he could walk over those coats.
Yeah, so they don't get dirty.
So they didn't get dirty. You're right. And so today is a very special day for us as we celebrate Palm Sunday. That's why you came in with your palms. Miss April's had all the people who have done children's message recently say what their favorite verse is. From this particular part of Scripture, my favorite verse is, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," because we know that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem in the name of the Lord and to be our Savior, right? Okay, let's have a prayer and then you can go back to your seats. Dear God, we thank you that you sent Jesus, your Son, to love us and to die for us and to give us eternal life. In your name we pray. Amen.
We keep our voices silent, all creation will rise. I invite you to pray with me. Son of David, you enter Jerusalem with a triumphal procession. Then you left, that left you alone and in humiliation on the cross. We thank you and praise you for your selfish sacrifice, for the redemption of creation, for those who offer their lives in Christ-like service around the world, for your work as it continues in our community, for the sacrificial love of those who serve us in your name, for our redemption. The cries of Hosanna soon turned into cries of crucify him. Today, too, there are those who refuse to recognize you as king. The effects of sin continue to be felt in all of life. So we pray for creation, for the nations of the world, for our nations and its leaders. For this community and those who lead us. For the Church Universal as it works on your behalf. For this, our local church and its ministry. For those in our church and in our families with particular needs. With the angels and all of creation, we look forward to the day when we will join in declaring, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.
Please join me in prayer. Father, on this Palm Sunday, we come bringing praise, calling Alleluia, Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. We rejoice in the sacrifice that was your Son. We show our gratefulness through our time, our talents, and our offerings. Please bless these offerings to your service here at Greystone. In the Father's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning to you on this beautiful Palm Sunday day that began with talk about snow. Can you believe it? Wasn't any conversation about snow, I suspect. In Jerusalem on that day long ago, I invite you to go with me there now. Stand on a hill somewhere inside the city, perhaps close to the temple, where you can see over the tops of the wall and look out toward the Mount of Olives. And if you listen, you can hear them. Hear them coming. The noises, the everyday noises of Jerusalem's city streets seem to fade into the background as you hear a distinctive buzz and then more of a roar and the sound of cheering and finally a chant, a distinguishable chant. Hosanna, people are saying. Hosanna! Hosanna! And if you look carefully, you can see the brightly colored holiday clothes of the crowd in a sort of a snake-like fashion making their way down the narrow path down the Mount of Olives, a steep, steep drop down into the Kidron Valley before they turn and come up to the gates that lead into Jerusalem. They have come for the festival. They've come for Passover, but Passover's not for several days yet. People are restless. A rumor has drawn them from their eating or sightseeing or napping. Someone said, "The Messiah has come." The Messiah! Can you imagine it? That you could be so fortunate as to be there, to be in Jerusalem on the day when the Messiah should show up. For 500 years we've been waiting for the Messiah. Longing, hoping a Messiah would come, a descendant of David, someone to rise up and lead Israel to victory over all of our enemies, a Messiah who would bring freedom and power and a new place in the world to a people had been downtrodden for too long. And now this rumor spreads like a wind-whipped wildfire through the city. The Messiah has come. I saw him. He's riding into town on a donkey, just like the prophets said. Try squeezing into that crowd, into the press of people as they gather along the road from Bethany. Smell the dust in the air and the donkeys and the unmistakable odor of too many people who've been too unwashed for too long. But there's something else in the air. You can sense this electricity, this excitement rippling through the crowd, and it's contagious. And soon you find yourself climbing a tree and breaking down a branch and then straining to see through everybody else's waving branches. You may even find yourself shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hoshiana!" In Hebrew, it's the Greek word, Hosanna. It literally means, "Lord, save us." It's not only a word of praise, but it's a prayer. You're there. You're excited. And then the parade passes by. And if you're the kind of person who thinks about such things, you may wonder, what just happened to me? What just came over me? Who is this man on the donkey that people are calling Messiah and treating like a king? Hasn't this Jesus been around for a while now? He never claimed to be a Messiah before. He certainly never set himself up as king. He always walked. He never took a ride. What's changed? Is he really the Messiah? And if he's the king, am I supposed to be his subject? And if so, what does he expect of me? Well, let's step back now outside of the story and look at it from our perspective and ask what we can learn. The story draws us this amazing picture of Jesus bouncing down the Mount of Olives on the back of a young donkey that has never been ridden before. Why is he on a donkey? It's because that was the traditional beast of burden ridden by Israel's kings. Shouldn't they have had a horse? A big white horse, a big black charger? You would think. But every story we have about one of Israel's kings riding on something either has them riding in a chariot or on a donkey or a mule. That was the kingly animal. Jesus chooses not to walk into the city as before, but to ride, and to ride on the back of a young donkey. He's sending a message. He's entering the city as a king, and he's riding a donkey no one had ridden before, which gives it a special sacred sort of aspect. Matthew's gospel, if we had read that today, spells it all out for us. Luke expects us to know why the donkey is so significant. And why all these crowds? The city's packed with pilgrims because it's time for the Passover festival. It's one of three major festivals every year when Jewish people are encouraged to come to Jerusalem. The rule was that's the only place you can officially worship. You can sing and learn in your synagogue, but if you want to come and see the sacrifices, if you want to be a part of the big temple worship, you have to come to Jerusalem. The Deuteronomist insisted on that. And if you were a good Jew, at least once in your life, you wanted to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You wanted to be there at Passover. And so the city is crowded with people camping out on the side of the road and overbooking rooms and finding relatives to stay with. They are looking for something to do. And boy, did they find something to do when word got out that Jesus had accepted the title of king and was riding into town. An amazing thing to see people so beside themselves in glee, overwhelmed that they could be there on the day it happened. They press against the path. They toss their tunics in front of the donkey. They hope maybe if the donkey steps on it, it'll become a holy relic. They can pass it on to their children. They are excited. They chant for all they are worth. Baruch haba b'shem Yahweh, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. People can't get close enough. And so the disciples, like a rock star's security guard, walk on either side. They push the people away. They try to give Jesus a little space. And so he comes into Jerusalem. And now again we have to ask, where would we fit into that story? We can't help but think about it when we read it. If we had been there, how would we have responded? Would we have joined the throng in waving those palm branches and shouting Hosanna and going bananas because the Messiah had finally shown up? Or would we have stood skeptically over at the side and shook our heads at all those religious fanatics who believe just about anything? Little point in asking the question now about what we would have done then, but there is still a question about what we will do now. How do we respond now to Jesus? Will we dive in with the rest, or will we stand at a distance? It's a lot easier to keep our distance, isn't it? Much easier to admire Jesus from afar than to fall in and follow him. It's a lot more comfortable to drift around the edges of a worshiping community without committing ourselves to take the plunge and become a part of the family. It's a little like deciding whether you want to just look at the water or learn to swim. I can distinctly remember my first day of swimming lessons, though it was almost 60 years ago. I had seen farm ponds from the highway, and I knew what a lake was, but that big concrete swimming pool painted blue out behind the American Legion was something new altogether. I felt like Jed Clampett talking about the big cement pond. I'd never seen anything like that, but my parents paid for me and my two younger brothers to go take swimming lessons. And it took me a while. The first day, I remember sitting on the edge and dabbling my feet in the water and being surprised that they expected me to get all the way in. I wasn't too keen on that yet. But fortunately, my teacher, who was also the football coach and also the lifeguard, was patient. He got me to kick my feet. Eventually, he got me to step into the shallow end and hold on to the side and kick my feet some more. By the next week, he had me turning loose and rolling into a ball and floating like a watermelon. I can't do that anymore. I sink like a rock. But it was fun when I was a kid. And as the summer went on, I learned to stretch out on my and float on my stomach and kick my feet, and then to dog paddle, and then to swim. And before the end of the summer, I was diving off the board and into the deepest part of the pool and swimming to the bottom and shooting to the top and treading water half the day, it seemed like, and having a grand old time. It was one of the best summers of my life. But what if I'd hung back? What if I'd been afraid? What if I'd stayed there on the side, just dabbling my feet in the water, but refusing to go in, not even to the shallow end, much less the deep one? What if I had determined to just sit and watch? I wouldn't take anything for the lesson of learning to hold my breath and take risks and to swim in the deep end. Not only did I learn to swim well enough to save my own life, but in time I took lifeguard lessons and I learned how to save others. My life is richer in many ways because of nothing more than I learned how to swim. And because I learned what to do when somebody else goes down, I know at least one person who's still breathing today. Out of the pool and back to the parade. So where are we in relation to Jesus? Are we following the one who loved us so much? He not only rode into Jerusalem as king, but allowed himself to be led out of the city as a criminal, to die on the cross, hung up like some grotesque parody of a lifeguard, lifted up over the pool of people before him. Are we in there with him? Are we standing on the side watching? Or did we just leave town? Do we trust him when he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life"? Do we believe him when he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life"? Do we understand that he means it when he says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me"? And what have we done with that understanding? It's rather easy, and it's fun to worship on Palm Sunday, to wave our branches and admire the children and praise Jesus as King. But as we walk down the Palm Sunday road, are we willing to keep going and follow Jesus on the Via Dolorosa? Are we willing to stand by the cross and take the risk of getting blood on our clothes, especially if it's our own? Here's a thing that's afflicted the church from the beginning. It's this struggle that we have within ourselves to decide, are we going to sit on the side of the pool or are we going to go for the deep end? When we limit our faith experience to dabbling in discipleship, without diving into the deep, we don't do much. Don't do much good for ourselves or for anyone else. So we must ask, when we read this text, where am I? Am I happy just knowing about Jesus? Have I gotten close enough to know Jesus personally? Am I satisfied to float on the fringes of faith, or am I willing to risk diving into a deeper, genuine relationship with Christ and with my sisters and brothers in the family of God? Am I willing to dive in so deep that the water of faith covers not only my hands and my head and my heart, but my pocketbook? It's tempting to put limits on the depth of our commitment, to say, I'll go this far, but no further. I'll take a turn, but don't count on me all the time. I'll give if I have something left over. That kind of response is tempting, but it's not what Jesus called for. Jesus didn't come down from the cross after the first hour and say, okay, I've sacrificed enough, somebody else take a turn. He calls us to take up our cross daily and follow him. If we're serious about faith, and Palm Sunday, this beginning of Holy Week, if there is ever a week in the life of the church that calls us to be serious, it is this week. If we are serious about our faith, we should remember there is never a time we are not called to service and sacrifice. And so where are we? Where do we find ourselves in this story? Are we hanging around on the fringe or hanging on through thick and thin? Palm Sunday is a wonderful day. It's a marvelous time for celebration, for waving branches and singing hosannas and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the problem with palms is that once you cut them off, they don't stay green very long. And the problem of Palm Sunday is that the excitement of the crowd soon faded. And when Good Friday rolled around, no doubt many of the same voices who had shouted, Hosanna, were crying, crucify him, when they discovered that Jesus had a whole different idea of what it meant to be the Messiah. Their love for the Lord was shallow and based on the hope of what exciting things he could do for them, not on the thoughts of a life of service. Too many pilgrims, as we know, happily get in behind Jesus on the road to the throne, but do not follow him on the way to the cross. They wave palms before the coming king, but have no time for the suffering servant. And so again, I ask, the story demands that we ask, where do we find ourselves? It's not an easy question to answer. We do a disservice to the gospel when we make Christianity sound like a cakewalk on earth and then pie in the sky. There is a risk in our faith, as surely is there risk in learning to swim, but it's a risk that will save our lives and help us save others. As we go about our business this week, as we participate in Holy Week services or other activities or have our devotional times, I hope we all will spend some time in serious contemplation of our relationship with Jesus, to ask ourselves if we can be happy with window dressing religion or if we want to be serious about deep end devotion and discipleship. We can be sure of one thing. None of us would have been here today if Jesus had not been deadly serious about following God's way, not only in triumphal procession, but also on the lonely road to Calvary. And it leaves us asking, how close are we willing to follow? How far are we willing to go? What comes after Hosanna?
this time to make our commitments. And as we do so, Pastor Amanda will be up front. If there's a prayer need you have or some kind of decision you'd like to make this morning, she'll be here to welcome you. We're going to stand together as we sing this hymn, "There is a Redeemer."
Truly, this is a special week. It is Holy Week. We consider our journey through the week as we consider the last week of Jesus' life. Tonight, we'll gather back together in the sanctuary, and we will have the choir lead us in a living Last Supper. I hope that you will come back tonight and begin your Holy Week journey with remembering. Also, there will be a Maundy Thursday service in our fellowship hall. Come, have dinner with us. We'll be accepting donations for dinner, but come, make a reservation. Come and celebrate with us communion around the tables with friends, remembering Jesus' gift of communion. Also, as is our tradition on Easter, we collect flowers from our yard. So this year we will dust off the snow and we will find those camellias that are blooming and a few azaleas. Or you can go by Harris Teeter, whichever works for you. But bring your flowers to church next week and let's decorate our Easter crosses. We are a people who believe in the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And we also believe that one day we too shall be resurrected. That is why on this Tuesday at 2 o'clock, we will celebrate with hope and with love and with faith the life of Roger Gardner. Funeral services will be in this space Tuesday at 2 o'clock with a reception following. As we sing the power of Jesus' name, let us take that name with us as we go into this week.
Oh,
to Christ into this week, I encourage you, dive deeper. Give up harsh words.
Use generous ones.
Give up unhappiness.
Take up gratitude.
Give up your anger.
Take up gentleness and patience.
Lay aside your pessimism.
Take up hope and optimism.
Give up worrying.
Take up trust in God.
For goodness sakes, give up complaining.
Value what you have.
Give up stress.
Take up prayer.
Give up judging others.
Discover Christ within them.
Give away sorrow and bitterness.
Fill your heart with joy.
Give up selfishness.
Take up compassion for others.
Give up being unforgiving.
Learn reconciliation.
And perhaps give up words.
Fill yourself with silence and listen to others. Give up the ways of death. Practice resurrection.
Hosanna and Hosanna. Lord, save us. Amen.